How is your prayer life? There's a meddling question for you. It's a question I don't want to be asked. How is your prayer life? At best, we would say we pray at meals. At best, we would say we pray in the midst of dire straits. Something difficult has come upon us, and so it drives us to our knees. Hardship comes our way. There's the old joke about prayer. Husband and wife were getting through some hardship, and one of them says, we should pray about it. And the other one says, has it come to this? And that's often how we treat prayer. It's there if we need it. It's like the emergency phone out on the sidewalk. In case of emergency, pick up the phone. Well, prayer is meant to be more than that. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, said we should pray an hour a day and 2 hours if it's a particularly bad day. Others have said God is in charge. He's sovereign. He's the king of the universe. Why not pray? Why not go to the one who is in control and take before him our needs? Prayer is a sign of what we believe about God. It has been said that if you don't pray, you're living like an atheist. You're living as if there is no God. You're living as if there is no God and that there is no one in control of the universe. No prayer, no God. No prayer, no God. Basically, atheism. In 1776, there's a date that ought to ring around in your mind. We, as Americans, declared independence from King George. We said, we don't like your rule. We don't like your taxes. We want our freedom. We want to worship the way we want to worship. We want to live life our way. We want to govern ourselves. And so we declared our independence from him. That was a great thing, a wonderful thing. But you know, back in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3, we read of man declaring his independence from God. God had given Adam and Eve one basic rule. And if they followed this rule, they would live, and they would live forever. They would have fellowship with him. They would have a rich life. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day in which you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And Satan came and undermined God's authority. He questioned God's authority. And he basically said to them, in not these words, but this is the implication of it, you rule yourself. You don't need God. And so from that day forward, we as the human race have lived as if there is no God. We have declared our independence from him. We don't need you. We don't want your rules. We don't want your laws. And we don't want your taxes. But God is our God. He is our reality. He desires to have a relationship with us. That's why he has made us. And he has made provision for us to return to him through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so try as we might, try as our hearts may, we cannot be independent of God. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. We fight a battle as Christians. And we fight a battle that is not with weapons of this world. But our greatest weapon as Christians is the weapon of prayer. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6 when the Apostle Paul is, if you will, suiting up Christians and saying, you need to put on the full armor of God. He begins that section with prayer. You need to pray. You need to be vigilant. You need to be a soldier of prayer. And so prayer is an important part of the Christian life. It's not an emergency phone we pick up when necessary. It's part of our daily life. It's an expression of our being made new creations in Christ Jesus. It is a weapon of the new covenant community. And the Apostle Paul will speak today in this passage of four characteristics of prayer. And so we want to dive right in and look at them. The first thing he says, we find at the beginning of verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. So we're to be persistent in prayer. That's the first thing we should see. Persistent in prayer. Continue steadfastly. Or be persistent in your prayer. Busy yourself with prayer. Christians should be a praying people. Christians should be a people who are busy at prayer. The Christian life is one that is to be engaged in prayer and communion and fellowship with God. Remember in the Old Testament, Jacob, when he left home, was sleeping one night with his head upon a rock. And remember that night, the scripture says he wrestled with God. And remember the phrase that the scripture uses. Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." There is persistence in prayer. Jacob wrestled with God. He strove with God in the night. He woke up the next morning and his hip was out of joint. He had wrestled God and it had cost him something. We should be careful what we pray for. But he strove with God. He wrestled with God and said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." We read in the early church, in the book of Acts, that they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the preaching of the word. They were devoted to fellowshipping and eating together. But they were devoted to prayer as well. Jesus tells the story of persistence in prayer. He tells the story of a widow who continually went before a judge. This judge was a wicked man. He did not fear God. He did not love him or serve him. And he got so fed up with this woman coming to him saying, "I want my justice. I want my justice. I want my justice." And so he didn't really give her justice out of the sake of justice. He gave her justice because he was tired of her coming into his courtroom. And Jesus says, "How much more will the judge of the earth favor persistence, favor continually coming to him in prayer?" So if the people of God, if the Christian, if the new creation in Christ is to pray, we're to pray persistently. We're to pray and pray and pray. You know, this fellow, this American citizen who went to Iraq a couple of years ago to do some missionary work. He's now been in jail for 2 years. Pastor Abedini, I believe, is his name. Can you imagine how many prayers daily go before the throne of God persistently for his release, for his safety, for his health? He's in one of the most dangerous and wicked places in the world. But can you imagine the prayers and the persistence, particularly from his wife, but from those who know and love him, and even from the church in general who do not know him personally? And those prayers have not yet been answered, but we continue persistently to pray for these things. Just in the last 10 days or so, a friend of mine who is from another part of the world where they hate Christians with a hatred that we wouldn't even begin to comprehend or understand, he was just reunited with his family after 3.5 years of being separated. And prayer after prayer after prayer, persistent praying has gone up for this family because they have been separated. This man had to escape for his life nearly 4 years ago. And his family about 1.5 years ago had to do the same thing. But prayers were put up for this family. And God, over time, took 3.5, close to 4 years, has answered prayer. And so, how about us? How about you? Do you persist in prayer? Do you continually and persistently put before God your needs? Maybe it's for the church or for missionaries or for your neighbors who do not know Christ Jesus, or it's for your children or grandchildren, or it's for your own health. It's for concerns that matter most to you. Do you persistently pray knowing that it could take years and years and years for God to see you through? But we are persistent in our prayer. What does that look like in our normal life? I mean, you know, there have been different habits throughout the generations. We were just talking at the dinner table the other night about the hours of prayer that monks used to keep. They used to get up at 3 a.m. Then they get up at 6 a.m. Then they pray about mid-morning. Then they pray at lunch. Then they pray again at mid-afternoon. They pray again before supper. They pray after supper. And then it's back again. But about every 3 hours of the day, they were praying. Now, we don't keep set offices like that. We don't have set times where we pray. We're not monks. What they did had a purpose. But it should teach us that we need to be persistent in our prayers. It needs to be the thing that is always on our minds. It ought to be a normal way of life for us. We pray. We pray at a moment's notice. We pray when we hear a need. We listen to the radio and hear the news of something going on in the world or in our local town. And we say, "Lord, I've just heard this need and I put it before your throne." We constantly pray. As one book title says so well, we pray with our eyes wide open. We are people who see needs and we persistently pray for them. It's our way of life.
God works on our heart through our prayers. He teaches us patience. He strengthens our faith. You know probably very well that some of our prayers don't get answered on our timetable. I mean, I would have liked something answered yesterday or the day before or 2 weeks ago or a year ago. But sometimes God's timing is different than ours. But He is always at work. He never slumbers or sleeps. And He keeps Israel. And so we pray to Him by faith. There's an old movie you may have seen. Maybe you've read the book. It's called Where the Red Fern Grows. It's about a boy, I believe, in Arkansas in the Ozarks who wants a couple of hunting dogs, some coon hounds. He finally gets those coon hounds and he takes them out on one of their first hunts. And he trees his first coon. Well, wouldn't you know it, his young pups tree this coon in a giant sycamore tree. It's huge. And he takes his little hatchet and he wants to be faithful to his dog to have treed this animal. And he begins to chop at this little, at this huge sycamore with this little bitty hatchet. And he's chopping it and taking a little dent. And he chops all night long. His father comes to him the next day and says, that tree is too big. You'll never get it down. And he says, Daddy, I have to finish the job. I promised my hounds. You tree a coon, I'll get the tree down. And so his father hands him his larger axe. And so we look at prayer like that. It's one swing of the axe at a time. It's one prayer at a time. It's day in and day out on our knees, persisting in prayer. It's said of Christians who are most faithful in prayer that they had worn out knees. They had worn out knees from spending time before the Lord. But you know, very sadly, we look at the church in our time. And the church has laid down its greatest weapon in the war between the seed of the woman, Satan, or Christ, and the seed of the serpent, Satan himself. We're at this great war, and what have Christians done? We have laid down our weapons. We don't pray. Now, we'll fuss and complain that prayer has been taken out of the public sector. We'll say, we should have prayer in schools. But we don't pray. So we're fussing about these sorts of things, yet we're not on our knees. And so, dear brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to persistently pray, because it is the greatest weapon God has given us in order that we might prevail in this world against Satan, against our own flesh, and against the world. So prayer is to be persistent prayer, but it is secondly to be watchful prayer. We're to be watchful in prayer. Look at what the apostle says again in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. He says to be awake, be vigilant, be on the lookout for needs. Our eyes are always open to what God is doing. Our eyes are always open to needs, and we put them before the Lord. Now, if our eyes are open, our prayers will not be vague. It's one thing to say, dear God, pray for the missionaries. But it's another to name them by name. It's another to read their newsletters and to look at their needs. It's another to write them and correspond with them and say, I pray for you. And I need to know specific things for which I can pray so that my prayers are full of purpose. That's something we'll look at in a moment. But we want to be watchful. We want to stay awake. We want to know that there are needs and to meet them. We want to be conscious of the battle which is around us. It's always been said that a successful ministry has always had prayer going on behind the scenes. There's an old story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon who would preach his heart out in London to a full tabernacle of people. But somewhere down in the basement of that building, there was a group of people praying. As a kid, remember one summer we attended a wedding up in New England, and at this wedding there was a man in full dress uniform. He was, I guess, in the U.S. Navy. And so my parents were talking with him about what he did, and he said, well, I'm in the Navy, and I serve on a fast attack nuclear submarine. And he said, if you're on your way back down to the South, he said, stop by where I'm stationed in Connecticut, and I'll show you my submarine. So as little boys, we got to go in the submarine. We got to go all through it. We were just short enough where we could go all through this thing. Well, there was one room where we could not go. And that was what they called the nuclear room. And that little room and that little bit of nuclear energy can power that submarine for a very long time. And friends, that's what prayer is like. It's like a nuclear reactor. It fuels the life of a church. It fuels the life of the family. It fuels the life of the Christian in order that we might live for heaven on this earth.
And it is bringing down the resources of heaven like no other thing can do. Now, the apostle encourages us to be watchful in prayer. And that reminds us, our own weakness reminds us of Jesus with the disciples the night he was betrayed. He went into the garden and prayed. He told his disciples, stay awake, watch and pray. And two times Jesus went off to himself and prayed. He prayed that the Father would let the cup pass. He prayed that the will of God would be done. He was on the cusp of war with Satan in the greatest moment of redemptive history. And every time he returned, his disciples were asleep. And friends, that's us. We're sleepy. Our eyes are weary. We fall asleep. And Jesus says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Keep watch. Sleep and rest is for another time. This is the time to be awake, is what Jesus says. We keep the incense burning on the altar. We keep the prayers going up to heaven. We pray. We're watchful. In the story of Nehemiah and the exiles returning from Babylon to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, they returned to a city that had been destroyed. They returned to a city that their grandparents had lived in. Their great-grandparents had passed down stories of it being a great city. And they returned, and it was a pile of rubble. It was a trash heap, and there was darkness, and there were enemies all around. And three waves of folks from Israel returned to rebuild Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, as he recounts his labors there to rebuild the city and to rebuild the wall, he recounts coming back and this city that was lying in ruins was in need of repair and being rebuilt. But there were enemies. There were enemies who would come and taunt them and say, you can't rebuild this city. There were enemies who would basically say, we hate God, we hate His church, and we hate your labors as a Christian. And what did Nehemiah do? He set a guard, and day and night they watched. And while they were at watch, the work of God could go on. And that is what we need to consider as we are commanded in Scriptures to pray. We're to be persistent in prayer, but we're to be watchful or vigilant in our prayers. We're to set a guard and pray, down heaven that we might labor well in this world for God and His kingdom, but that His church might prosper in the midst of her enemies. There's a third thing the apostle says. He says it at the end of verse 2. He says we're to be thankful in our prayers. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This is one of those five be thankful admonitions that the apostle gives in his letter to the Colossians. He says five times throughout this letter, be thankful. It's to be the attitude and the heart of the Christian while praying, be thankful. While living obediently, be thankful. While worshiping, be thankful. While struggling with life in this world, be thankful. Thanksgiving is to be a heart attitude of ours. We're to be humble. We're to be grateful. We're to realize how blessed we are, how God has provided for us so richly. And you think just simply how thankful we ought to be. God has given us salvation through Jesus Christ. He grows us through His Word and Spirit and through the ministry of the church. He gives us fellowship with other Christians. He gives us the privilege of serving in His kingdom, and that ought to give us hearts full of thanksgiving. He is present with us. He provides for us. He pardons our sins. He has all these wonderful, great, and precious promises that are true. They are yes and amen in Christ. And so we have every reason to be thankful. But get this. This is from a prisoner. This is from the Apostle Paul, who is in prison in Rome awaiting his trial and, as we know, his execution. And he says, be thankful. I'm chained up. I'm tied up. Here was a hardworking guy who labored in the Word, who traveled all over Asia and all over that part of the world to preach the gospel, and he is in chains. And he says, be thankful. And so we need to remember that in all circumstances, we have plenty of reason to give thanks to God for what He has provided. If you have driven an automobile for some time, no doubt at some point in time you've had a tire that has been out of balance. And you know when that tire gets out of balance, the whole car, that corner of it just shakes. And every time that tire goes round, It's out of balance and it shimmies and it shakes. And the faster you go, the worse it gets. Well, look at prayer without thanksgiving just like that. If you're praying without thanksgiving, there's something out of balance. There's something that's thudding and making unnecessary racket. And so we're to pray with thanksgiving. We're to pray with thanksgiving to God for all that He has provided. Our catechism said it so well early. We're to pray to Him with thanksgiving for His mercies to us. And hasn't God been merciful? Hasn't He been gracious and provided for us? Thanksgiving will take away the me-centered prayers. God, I'm here and I need this. God, and I'm here and You're my divine bellhop, so jump to it. Provide for me. We pray with thanksgiving. And they become God-centered prayers instead of me-centered prayers. We're thankful to God for His mercies. So prayer is to be persistent. It's to be watchful. It's to be thankful. And finally, it's to be purposeful. It's to have a purpose. Look at how the apostle begins verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. Now we'll look in the weeks to come of what his request is for. We'll look at his proclamation of the gospel and his ministry to the Gentiles. But he says, pray for us. We're to be purposeful in our prayers. It's as if he's saying, while you're at it, while you're being thankful, while you're being vigilant, while you're being persistent, pray for us, for our ministry, for our efforts, for our labors in proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. It's why we pray specifically from our prayer list. You have a list that's inserted in your bulletin today. It has a lot of things to pray for. And that's just the beginning of what God might put on our hearts to take before His throne. So we pray specifically. And we pray to the one who can open and shut doors. Revelation chapter 3:7 speaks of Jesus, the Holy One, who has the keys of David, and it says He is the one who opens doors that no one can shut, and He closes doors that no one can open. And so we pray to the Sovereign God in a purposeful way for our missionaries, for our local ministries, for our church, for our own witness, for our health concerns, for our friends, our loved ones. All these things we cast before the Lord in purposeful prayer. You know, the age of prayer meeting has really gone by the wayside. I don't know what the church has determined about it. Apparently, they think Wednesday night prayer is a waste of time. But I can remember growing up, and this for all of my childhood years, on Wednesday night at 6 or 7 o'clock, 70, 80 people would come out to pray. They've just left work. They've not gone home and had supper yet. They're missing Wednesday night TV shows. They've given up much to come. And there was prayer for an hour. And there were these cookie tins that had been repurposed with note cards in them, and missionaries were listed. Their needs were in there. We would pray purposely for all sorts of needs of the kingdom. And that has left an impression on me for my entire life of seeing people pray. And friends, that's what the Lord means, that we are to be purposeful in our prayers. We need to have some sort of system in place where we will take the time to pray, and we will pray specifically. Maybe it's a prayer journal. Maybe it's a list you keep. Maybe if you're technologically advanced, you have an app on your phone. But you do something to take the time to pray purposefully for the things which the Lord lays upon your heart. We read earlier from Exodus chapter 17 of Israel's war with the Amalekites. They were a nasty bunch. They were a lot who should have devoured Israel. As Israel was making their way toward the Promised Land, they were hardly out of Egypt. They were at Rephidim, and these enemies come and say, "We hate the people of God, so we're going to kill the people of God." And can you imagine the terror? And Moses commands Joshua, "You get some fighting men, and you go fight them. And while you're down there fighting, we're going to go up on this hill, and I'm going to take the staff of God, and I'm going to lift it to heaven, and we're going to pray heaven down upon you, so that you, the people of God, can defeat the enemies of God, the Amalekites." And friends, that same hatred for the people of God still exists. The Amalekites hated God. The atheists hate God. The intellectual elite hate God. The person who does not bow their knee to King Jesus hates God. They hate the church. They hate marriage. They hate family. They hate children. They hate what God has said is good. And so we need to lift our hands up toward heaven and say, I'm tired and weary, God, but until you bless us, I will not let you go. I'll hold my staff up. I'll hold the staff in the hands of others. I will not grow weary. I'll persevere. I'll be watchful. I'll be purposeful in prayer. And when we collapse someday on heaven's shores, battle weary, worn out knees from praying, we'll give thanks to God for giving us the victory. The Amalekites were a wicked bunch. And we still have enemies that hate the church. They hate Christians. And we need to keep our arms up and not lay down prayer, which is our greatest weapon in the arsenal of the Christian against the world and the devil and those who hate the church. Think of prayer this way. You have God's undivided attention. But does He have yours? Let's ask for His blessing now as we pray. Lord, we thank You for the gift of prayer. We thank You for the many gifts You give to Your church so that we can live the Christian life really well. We pray that prayer would be always on the tip of our tongue and in the depths of our heart so that we would keep in tune for what is needed and what should come before Your great throne. We trust in You. We know that You are sovereign, that You uphold all things by the word of Your power. You have made all things, and You have ordered all things to the end that Your glory would be made manifest to the world and that Your servants would be well served. We pray that You would get us praying so that we could be part of how You work out Your sovereign plan in this world. We pray for Your help and endurance and blessing as we seek to be people who pray. We ask it this in Jesus' name. Amen.